As William was talking about how when you misspeak or you say something that you didn't mean to say exactly, that you really know who's listening at that point, and they remind you of that. Well, William, I will also remind you, and this applies to all of us who do any speaking, teaching from here, that now, with all our technology, it's preserved forever in video form. People can just go watch it again and again and laugh over and over and over at all of these great things that we sometimes say, but we didn't mean to say. But today, we want to take our thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. And I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. We'll be doing some reading from there in just a moment, because what we're going to do today is talk about three people who are present in the Lord's church. Three people who very well could be here today as well. We are very thankful and grateful to be together today on this first Lord's Day of 2021. We're grateful and thankful that we are blessed to assemble together and to worship God together and to study His Word together. And we know that there are a variety of people and all kinds of individuals who are here, and we come from all kinds of backgrounds and all sorts of walks of life, and we bring different things to the table. And yet, we are going to see in this text that we're about to read how there are three people who are present in the world, often three people who can be present among the Lord's people, and maybe even three people who may be present at any given assembly of the Lord's people. When you look at this text, we're going to read kind of a small part of the text, and we'll come back and we'll be adding more from chapter 2 and even back into chapter 1 a little bit. But as you look toward the end of chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, we read these words: "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual," and as some translations say, the spiritual man, "judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren," if you continue reading into chapter 3, "and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal?" The three individuals that are mentioned here, the three people who are present in this reading, the three people who are present often among the Lord's people, and perhaps even in an assembly of the Lord's people: number one, the natural man; number two, the spiritual man; and number three, the carnal man. And we're going to spend some time breaking each one of these down, discussing them to make applications to see which one we are. Who am I, as we think about those who are mentioned in this text? The natural man is discussed, and that's our first mention of someone in verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, who is the natural man in this particular text? Well, let's back up just a little bit in this chapter, beginning at verse 1, and let's look at the methodology and the message that was used to preach the gospel. And Paul is talking about what he did when he came to Corinth. He's inspired as he directs this message to these people, but the methodology and the message really does not change, regardless of who it may be or what time frame we may be discussing. And that will help us, I think, understand a little better and define a little better who the natural man is. Look back up, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren," Paul talking to the church at Corinth, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my presence were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't bring my own ideas here. I didn't bring my own wisdom here. I didn't bring my own intelligence here, but I brought God's wisdom here. I brought what the Spirit of God had to say here and His wisdom. And that's what I was teaching and preaching to you. Verse 5, "that your faith," what you believe, and belief comes by hearing the Word of God, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men," but look at the last part of the verse, "but in the power of God through His Spirit," through that wisdom that is spiritual and godly. "However," verse 6, "we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." That's talking about His revealed Word. There's a lot of people, the rulers of this age, the people of this world, they didn't see it, their ears didn't hear it. And so they did the wrong things with it and in opposition to it. But, verse 10, "God has revealed them," remember the people of the world, the rulers of this age, they didn't see it, "but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And the implication is what? Then He revealed that to us through the inspired men. Now, verse 12, "we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And then you notice the very next thing he says, what we read a few minutes ago, "but the natural man," we're going to help, and I think what we have just read in the first 13 verses will help us define who the natural man is. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." Why? Because they are foolish to him. So who is the natural man? The natural man would appear from this context to be the man who is not relying on divine wisdom and divine knowledge from the Spirit of God, but on his own wisdom and human wisdom, the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of this world. Divine revelation, and that's what's being discussed here, and that's what how Paul said, I brought the message to you of truth and I brought the gospel to you. It was a divine, it was a godly, it was the Spirit of God, it was a spiritual revelation, and it was through inspired words, not man's words. Not the wisdom of man's words, but it was through God's words that he channeled through a man. Man was just the tool. Man was just the instrument. The Spirit of God spoke through the man the words of God. That's the revelation. That's the revealing of God's will, God's teachings, God's plan for man's salvation. These are spiritual words used to express spiritual truth. They are not man's words used to express man's truth. They are not man's words to express spiritual truth. They are spiritual words. They are God's words used to express God's truth, spiritual truth. And that's exactly what's being said here. And so the natural man is the one, verse 14 says, he doesn't receive those things. He doesn't listen to those things. In fact, he regards them as foolishness. Why? Because he is depending on his own wisdom. He's depending on his own intelligence. And consequently, he is not able to develop faith because he will not listen to the Word of God. The natural man is one, it's an individual, a man or a woman, who is without the revelation of God. And he is without the revelation of God because he depends on his natural ability and his natural intelligence and his natural wisdom to guide him. The natural man is guided not by the wisdom of God, but by the wisdom of men. That's where he puts his faith. That's where he puts his stock. And that's why the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him. Do not be the natural man. Because the natural man, according to this context, is the one who does not allow the Word of God, the revealed spiritual truth of God, to guide him, to lead him, to bless him. He depends on his own wisdom. The Bible is a dark and mysterious book to the natural man because he does not approach it with faith. He approaches it with his own wisdom. And everything is on the human level. Nothing is on the divine, spiritual level. And so, consequently, everything and how he is described here is the natural man. Everything that he thinks and does and operates and all his filters are of the world, of his fellow man. He is without supernatural guidance. He is without supernatural revelation. It's not because it's unavailable. It's because he simply refuses to accept it for what it is. His own wisdom blocks the path. His human wisdom blocks the path to beginning to learn and comprehend and understand spiritual wisdom. Human wisdom, human intelligence, human wisdom, so-called, blocks the path. It creates an impasse because more faith is put in human wisdom than in divine wisdom. When greater faith is put in human wisdom than divine wisdom, there's an impasse. And this individual becomes what is described here as the natural man, and that's where he will remain. But in contrast to the natural man is the second person described in this text, is the spiritual man. In the text, you'll notice, verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "But he who is spiritual," and that could just as well easily be translated accurately, "the spiritual man." So here is the second person, the spiritual man. And when we look at this, it does not necessarily mean that the spiritual man is someone who has a miraculous endowment. But in the context, it seems to indicate, when we put it all together, particularly in contrast to the natural man, and then the third one we'll talk about in a moment, the carnal man, the worldly man, that this is the person who is spiritually minded. Notice these things are spiritually discerned, verse 14. And he is spiritually minded, he is spiritually mature. He is not creating the blockade or the impasse between his human wisdom and spiritual wisdom by putting more confidence and trust and reliance in the human wisdom than the spiritual wisdom. He may have doubts. He may have questions. He may not understand everything perfectly and completely. But he knows that it is the wisdom of God and the revelation of God that must guide him, and not his own thoughts and his own abilities and his own mind. This is, the person is spiritually minded, spiritually mature. This is particularly realized and understood in this context of comparing him between the natural man and the carnal man. And this is the man who is spiritually mature. His point of reference and his frame of reference is the same point of reference and the same frame of reference as the Spirit of God. He's attuned to the teaching and the revealing of the Spirit of God. And that is his frame of reference. That's the direction that he wants to go. The spiritual man was perhaps once the natural man. In fact, likely was. And depended on his own abilities and his own wisdom. But along the way, as he was receptive and open to the truths of the revealed Spirit of God, he developed from the natural man to the spiritual man. He was once lost, now saved. Once doomed, but now delivered. Once dependent on self, now dependent on God. Once led by human wisdom, now led by God's wisdom of the Spirit. And this spiritual man is able to discern, to understand the spiritual truths. That doesn't mean you understand them all automatically and you understand them to the degree that you would like to. But at least you are beginning to understand and learn and apply them rather than considering them as the natural man does in verse 14, foolishness. They are not foolishness to the spiritual man, even if he can't understand everything about it. Even if he can't wrap his mind around every concept, they're still not foolishness. They are the things of the Spirit. They are the things of God. And because they are the things of the Spirit, they are the things of the Spirit of God, they are not foolish. And his faith and his hope and his trust and his all will be there. And he will filter everything and have the same point of reference and the same frame of reference as the Spirit of God. At least he will strive for that goal. And he will strive to arrive at that mindset. He does not reject and consider the things of God foolish. Why? Because look at the last part, the last sentence, the last phrase in verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. We are trying to develop and think like Christ. And we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of God, and we have the mind of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God has done what? He has revealed His mind to us. Remember the discussion? No one can know the things in the mind of a man except the man himself, and you can't know what I'm thinking unless what? I tell it to you. And the application is no one can know the mind of God except what? Who? The Spirit of God. And we can only know what God's Spirit knows and what God's Spirit thinks if what? He reveals it to us. And guess what? That's exactly what He's done. He has revealed His mind to us. And so now we can know the mind of God. And when we can know the mind of God and hear the mind of God and study the mind of God and apply the mind of God and meditate and think on the mind of God, then we can say without boasting, we have the mind of Christ, of God, of His Spirit. That's what the text calls the one who is spiritual. The spiritually minded. Not because of his own ability, not because of his own intelligence, but because he is willing to be led by the revealed Word of God. He does not rely on his own wisdom. The spiritual man does not rely on his own wisdom. He relies on the wisdom of God. Look back, and remember we said we would read more from this context. Go back into chapter 1. And when you move back into chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, you see, this is what is revealed, this is what was taught, this is about the gospel. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Well, who is that? That's the natural man, when you define it in the context. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who what? Believe. See that? Remember the impasse we were talking about a minute ago? The impasse is there because there's some people who don't believe. And they cannot move from the mind of man to the mind of God. Because that impasse of unbelief is blocking the path. So, the message saves those who believe. Verse 22, for the Jews request a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, the wisdom of the world. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, look, the power of God, and look again, the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. Of God. And when a man will hear the revealed words of the Spirit of God, he hears the mind of God, the wisdom of God. And to these people in Corinth, so many years ago, they were being taught by the revealed Spirit of God to make them spiritual men, because inspired men like Paul, Apollos, Peter, and others who are mentioned in these first three chapters were coming there and preaching the message of the cross. The mind of God. They were teaching and preaching the revealed Word of God. And these were inspired men. And through these inspired men at first, in the history of the Lord's people, the church and our salvation today through the New Testament, that's how the inspired word was revealed and taught and passed on. Now, you and I have an inspired book that records all those teachings of all those inspired men. And when we open this inspired book that records all those inspired teachings of all those inspired men, we are having revealed to us the mind of God, the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit. It's all revealed right here in the pages of your Bible. Now, when the church at Corinth was being written to, the form in which it was delivered was different because it was delivered by a real living person, Paul or Apollos, etc. And even though the form in which the inspired revelation is that was delivered is different now, we have a written word, not an inspired person, but we have the written word that records what the inspired person says. Even though the form in which the inspired revelation is delivered to us today is different, the principle is the same. And the principle that is the same is that man cannot know the will of God with his own wisdom. I must have the revealed word of the Spirit of God. And guess what? You got it. You got it right here. The spiritual man is the man or woman who understands this, believes that, and listens to and discerns the message of the Spirit without interfering or changing the channel with the mind of the world and the wisdom of the world. We cannot know. We cannot know the will of God without the revealed Word and will of God. And it's right here. The natural man rejects this. The natural man says it's foolish. The spiritual man discerns it and believes it as truth. But then finally in our text, when we go back and we look at the first three or four verses of chapter 3, there is the carnal man. And the word that is used here in our text for the carnal man, it could be translated, and this may be perhaps not the best way to translate it, but it really means the fleshy man, not fleshly, but the fleshy man. It's the man who is of the flesh, the man who is spiritually immature. He is led by the flesh, and he is guided and governed by the flesh. And so when this text talks about the carnal man, the man of flesh, it's the very opposite of the spiritual man. It is somewhat similar to the natural man, but it's even several degrees further away from the point of faith and belief in the revealed spirit and mind of Christ and God. Because this is the carnal man. This is the man who is consumed by the world. This is the man who lives for the flesh. This is the man who is confused and lives for the moment and does not lay up treasures in heaven, but everything is about the earth. And so that's why he gets so bent out of shape, as the text tells us, and there's envy, and there's strife, and there's division, and there's jealousy, and there's all kinds of unspiritual things going on, because he's a totally unspiritually minded person. He has gone a few steps further than even the natural man. His condition of rejection and lack of faith is even further off the path than the natural man. He has become the man of flesh. The man who is, as the text calls, a babe in Christ, an immature person. And as you begin to look at this and develop even further, what becomes very apparent is the carnal man that's discussed in this context is someone who apparently had been a natural man. And then he became a spiritual man because he heard and believed and obeyed the gospel. But because he did not maintain his faith, and because he began to rely more on his human, fleshly existence than his spiritual, soul existence, he began to disintegrate from the spiritual man. But he didn't just go back to being the natural man. He became what the Bible here calls the carnal man. The natural man is the man who's not even a child of God, who's never believed and obeyed the gospel. He's not a Christian. The carnal man is the man who apparently, in the context, is a baptized believer. But he has allowed the flesh to dominate. He has allowed sin to have its way. And now there's envy and division and strife and every unspiritual dynamic that you can think of. And so he has gone far afield from where he really should be. It reminds us a little bit of what you read about in 2 Peter chapter 2 when it says, it would have been better for some not to have known the way of truth rather than having known it, obeyed it, then turning away from it. The carnal man is the man who learned it, knew it, believed it, obeyed it, and then what? Turned away from it because of his immaturity in faith, in mind, in heart, in life, and in relationship with his fellow Christians and in relationship with his God. He's not spending enough time in the revealed will of God. His faith is very weak. In fact, it's ready to be called code blue. The carnal man is the man whose soul is in grave danger of being lost. And so, as you think about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man, and we think about this being written to Christians, and we think about this being written of people in this world, and people who very well are in the Lord's church, and perhaps someone in every category even here today, which man, which person describes you? Are you the natural man, the carnal man, or the spiritual man? You see, the natural man can become the spiritual man. But the sad reality from our text is that the spiritual man can become the carnal man. Where do you find yourself in your relationship with God in regard to the revealed will of God? Where am I along my pathway of life? But you know what? If you're the natural man, there's hope. There's hope that you can become the spiritual man. Have faith in what you read and hear. Study. Study with us. Study with me. Study with someone who you trust and whose integrity is beyond doubt. Study the Word of God. Let the Word of God penetrate your mind and heart to open it to where you're receptive to the teachings of Jesus, to believe in Him, to believe His will, and eventually to be saved by being immersed in His name to have your sins washed away. But are you the spiritual man who has become the carnal man? See, the natural man can become the spiritual man, but the spiritual man can become the carnal man. But there's good news too. The carnal man can once again become the spiritual man. Where are you on this path of life? Are you yet to be a baptized believer who will faithfully follow Jesus Christ and wear His name as a child of His? Or are you a baptized believer who has fallen away and now you're consumed by the world, but you know there's emptiness and sadness there and you're ready to return and be restored? Regardless of where you may find yourself, be the spiritual person God wants you to be. And so we extend the invitation of Christ today, whatever state you may be in, whatever condition you find yourself, even if you are the spiritual man and you need strengthening, you need encouragement, the mind of God has been revealed to us and the love of God has been revealed to us to be all that He wants us to be through His wisdom, His will, His word. Would you come today as we stand and we sing?